good to see you today. Thanks for letting me be here. And again, every time I get up, I have to say thank you for being my family. Everybody in my family is far away except my immediate family, obviously. And so thank you for being here for me. I love the body of Christ here at Island Pond. So happy Father's Day. The weirdest thing you can say in the middle of October, right? But as you heard already, this was the day. I want to cry. Dad, I want it. This is the day I became a dad. So thank you, Owen. So Owen's birthday is today. We're really proud of him. He's on his way to becoming a fine young gentleman. Though I hear that from several of you already, he's got a long way to go. So over the past 18 years, being a father has been one of the greatest things for me. I love being a dad, and God has blessed my wife and I, Megan, with four boys. Most of you already know them. They're serving somewhere, usually on a Sunday morning. So we're so grateful that God has worked in their hearts. And as I started thinking through, when Pastor Kyle asked me to preach today, I'm like, October 12th, why does that sound familiar? And I'm like, that's why. So I wanted for the last, I think I've had 6 weeks to look into this and prepare. My immediate thought was, I want to preach on being a dad and what it means to be a good father. So in preparation, I went to Scripture, obviously, because that's where I want to go. And I have to give a precursor. Normally when I preach, I do something called expository preaching. It's what Kyle does every week. We take a passage, we take it apart, look at all the parts together and figure out what the meaning was, and then apply it to our lives. Today, I'm doing something called a topical message. So I have a topic I want to hit, and I've got scriptural proof to back up my points. So it's very odd for me to do that. Back in school, when I was in Bible college, one of my professors, he was very much an expository preacher, and he said, once in a while, it's okay to preach a topical message. Well, this is probably my second in 25 or 30 years of preaching. So I started going through Scripture, and I started at the beginning. I looked in the book of Genesis. I'm like, surely we'll pick a character, we'll open that character's life up, study him as a father, and then come up with some points that we can apply to our lives. I started with Adam. And it wasn't too long before I realized that Adam, one of his sons, killed his brother. Like, well, what kind of father could Adam have been if his son committed murder? So I went on. And in Genesis 5:12, we hear about Enoch, and he walked with God. That's the statement that we have about Enoch and his life. He walked with God. But it says nothing about his being a father. And when it says that he walked with God, the last place we saw that was back in the very beginning where Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. So I figured, Enoch, there's not a lot of material there. There's a couple of verses, not much for me to preach on. So then Noah, great example of being a father, right? He had his sons right there with him building the ark, God's chance for survival for humankind. And yes, he was an example of being a great dad in that his sons were working next to him. He was diligent. He was faithful. Even when people were yelling at him and calling him a fool, he still did what God wanted him to do. So great example there, but then you find him drinking wine, getting drunk, and then laying naked in his tent. And so not a great example there either. A lot of begetting and dying in the book of Genesis, by the way. I don't know if you noticed that. Not a lot of meat and substance for fatherhood. Then I got to Abraham. Again, he's got a track record where he believed God for a while, and then he fell on his face in fear and said, Sarah, will you lie and say you're my sister? Because I don't want to die. This king, maybe he would kill me so that he could have you as a wife. I mean, his example was, to use the vocabulary of our kids, he was mid, okay? And for those of you that are older like me, that means mid-range. Sometimes he followed God, he was a great example. Other times he wasn't. Isaac, Ishmael, deceit, deception, not a great father figure to follow. Jacob, Esau, more deceit, more fighting. And then Joseph, a high point in the book of Genesis, right? Here's a young kid who is faithful to God and would not deny his faith, even though he was alone in a foreign land filled with pagans, people who did not believe what he believed. And he was one of one, the only one around who was a follower of God. But then, we don't have much about what kind of father he was. We know that he followed God, he was faithful to God, even in his later life. But all we know is he had two sons, and he presented them to his brothers. There's not much about his fatherhood. So in pursuing all of this, and reading all these passages, and looking through Scripture, I came up with the idea, well, the only perfect father is God. And he sets the example that we need to follow. So I wanted to take a moment and look at God's character and pick out some things that we could follow as fathers. And I don't want to leave you mothers out or those of you that don't have children. There are applications here for all of us. So ladies, please don't just fall asleep. That would be very discouraging to me. So God, he is the perfect example of what a father is supposed to be. He is the epitome of what we need to emulate as fathers today. So let's take a look. My first point is that to be a good father or parent is that we need to train and guide our children. We need to show and tell our kids what is right. The idea of bonsai comes to mind. Have you any of you ever attempted bonsai? Really? Andy? Wow. I think it's neat, but if I attempted it, I know I'd kill the plant and there wouldn't be much left. So the art of bonsai is to take a small bush and make it look like a tree, right? Is it a Japanese art, I would assume? Yeah. That concept of pruning and making a plant what it is not is kind of like what we need to do as parents. We train and we grow, almost like... I'll give her a minute. Ah, that's a great mom. Pray for her. The idea of a topiary in a garden, a bush or a shrub that has been trained year after year to look like something. We don't have many of them here in the States, but if you go to England, in their gardens, that is an art form. And that isn't something that happens overnight. Training our young people, our children, is something that is a constant thing. It's not something that you get to let up on. It's as we learned in Sunday school this morning, when you're young or when you have young kids, you are training them, guiding them, spanking them, correcting them often. And as they get older, hopefully that dies off and you're there as a support. I haven't spanked Owen in a while. Is that what you're talking about? Yeah. Thank you, Reagan. But think about in Proverbs 22:6. It's our first verse. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The thought here is, if you do the work early, parenting as an adult is a lot easier. As your children get older, you've already trained them in the way they should go, and they learn to choose what is right. They learn to choose the path that we want for them. Think about how God, back in the Old Testament, when he rescued his people from Egypt, what did he do? He didn't just get them through the Red Sea and say, all right, you're on your own. No, he led them. He guided them. Eventually, through Moses, he gave them the law. He gave them a structure to live by. God is a father that is prepared to give us everything we need to guide us. And as fathers, we need to do that for our children. And that is a constant thing that we need to bring up. Adam in Sunday school today brought up the verse in Deuteronomy where you take the law of God and all day long, everywhere you are putting it in front of your children. It's above your doorpost. It's always in front of you. Most of you have refrigerators, and I think that's the concept there. You take Scripture and it's there in front of people all the time. And that's part of guiding and learning and training your children the way that we want them to go. As I think about training a child, I think about the extreme patience that is needed. It is not something that happens once, right? I had an example from work this week. So I do project management and construction. And I came home one day this week and I said, Megan, I think I'm just a parent at work. Let me explain. I have younger people and I say younger, but they're mid-20s, some closer to 30, and I have to tell them the same thing over and over and over again. And I walked into this bathroom that we're just about done renovating, and they're drilling the holes for the mirrors. And on top of the $3,000 sink, which is on top of a $7,000 floor, there's just debris and dirt and grit, and I almost lost it. And I said, guys, come here. And I explained to them again, you want to cover everything, you get the vacuum out, you don't allow this to happen. And you do the same thing when you're training a child. It's saying the same thing over and over and over again. Right, Owen? Okay. I'm not going to embarrass you and tell everybody what I tell you all the time. But maybe some of you are like, well, we have girls and it just always works. You tell them once and it's done. But with boys, it's the same thing over and over and over again. But there's also that aspect of joy. What happens when, after telling them the same thing over and over and over again, you experience the fact that they did it on their own? It's like you almost have a heart attack, right? And this happened yesterday for me. I spent the morning doing some prep, and then we were doing some odds and ends through the day. And I hear this noise in the backyard, and I look out the window, and Ian's mowing the lawn. I didn't ask him to mow the lawn. It's not even one of his chores. He just took the initiative and mowed the lawn. Now, maybe it was for something selfish, like you wanted something done. I don't know. I'm just going to take it at face value and say, wow, he did something without being asked or told. And that experience, that joy that you feel, that joy you feel when you experience your kids doing what you've asked them to do, and they're taking on that responsibility, that initiative of doing right without being told, that joy is overwhelming. Here's another verse, Ephesians 6:4. Paul has this admonition for us. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. Why do you think God picked on fathers here? So I'm the oldest of three boys. My chief job as a child was to be instigator. That was the task that God gave me. And to this day, I still follow it up. Ask my boys. Or maybe ask Megan. If she were in here, she'd give you stories. I still like needling. I do. But God says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Why do you think God ties this into the instruction aspect of being a dad? Because oftentimes we are there and we're like this, trying to grind it into them. Do this now. And oftentimes, immediately, I will see that look in their face of temper and anger. And you know what that is a reflection of? Me, I did it wrong. If they're not taking my instruction and they're getting angry at something I'm telling them to do, then I'm the one that's in the wrong. Don't provoke your children to wrath. And sometimes that means taking a step back, cooling off, and before you blow up at your kids, taking a moment to instruct them in a biblical way. Because what's the goal? We want them to look like Christ. And if we are just putting them and trying to shove them in this box to make them look like Christ, something's going to get hurt. Something's going to get mangled. And there's a difference in instructing our kids in a godly manner than instructing them in a way that makes us look good and feel good, because now they look right. They fit in this box that looks like Christ. Well, don't provoke your children to wrath. God never does this with his children, right? He leads with the utmost patience, and he guides, and he instructs. He even rebukes and chastises us in a way that is in love. And that is a hard example to follow as a dad who doesn't like, we use the illustration of being in the store when our kids are they're not being good. They're being naughty, okay? And we want them to sit just right and be just right so it reflects well on us. God's never like that. He instructs us so that we become more like his son, so that he gets the honor, but he wants to mold us to be like his son. That's the point number one. We need to train our children in the right way. I have no clock up here, so this is great. I can preach as long as I want, right? Number two, to be a good father or parent, we need to be consistent and faithful. James 1, 16 and 17 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, there's no shadow due to change." Now, this is an interesting concept because we don't get to experience this like the first century church did. When you think about a light that varies, what comes to mind? And if you like to camp? Okay, I love campfires. But there's never been such a thing as a campfire that stays the same. All right? There's never been a candle that isn't moved or influenced by the gentle breath around it. And those shadows that are always moving, God's not like those. He is consistent. He's always the same. When we think of God as in this illustration of light, we think of modern electric light, right? It doesn't vary. It's constant. I can do my work without being distracted by the fact that the light's moving all over the place. I don't have to do my work through a flame of some kind or with a flame of some kind. I can sit there and it's all the same. And that character trait of God is called immutability. He never changes. He's always the same. No matter when I come to him, he is the same person. Now, depending on when you come to me, I'm different all the time. You're different all the time. We are affected by the way the days turn out. We are affected by circumstances. We're affected by stress. We're affected by the lack of sleep that we might have had, or the fact that we were up with our kid all night. We're affected by so many things, and God is not. He is always the same. No matter what is going on around him, no matter what is happening, he is consistent. When we think about being a good parent, we need to be consistent. We need to be faithful. I love that verse in James. It's one of my favorites because no matter what's going on in my life, I can go to my Heavenly Father and he is the same. He doesn't change. No little breath is going to make him waver. No little breath is going to make him differ. We look up in the sky and we see two types of light, right? We see the moon that's reflecting the sun, and then we see stars. And if you look at a star long enough, you can look at it and it moves, right? That's the kind of light that you and I are like. We tend to have things that influence us. So God's response to his children does not change based on his mood. He's not like a false God that in order to get something from him, you have to appease him with a sacrifice. Hey, God, let me slaughter this lamb or this ox or my child so that you will look down on me and favorably. Hey, God isn't like that. He is always the same. The things that are going on around us don't affect him. As fathers, we need to see, or our children need to see consistency. They need to see that no matter what's going on in their life, no matter what they need to come to us with, we are going to react the same way. Now, how many of you struggle with that? All of us do. All of us are influenced by outside forces. We don't mean to be influenced that way, but it happens. We're not immutable. We do change. We are affected by our circumstances. Our stresses from work and life should not be transmitted on our kids. My friend Jim has a practice that his wife instilled in him years ago when he was first working and he was a young father. Every night he'd come home and he was just dragging his stress into the house. And that affected the way he dealt with his kids. That affected how he talked to his wife. It affected everything in the evening. And in the morning, when he woke up, those stresses were still there, and he'd take them to work. Well, she said, "Jim, when you get home, we've got hedges on either side of the walkway into our house. I want you to put your hands on those hedges." feel those hedges and walk up to the house and leave your stress, your burdens, everything that went wrong at work today, leave it there. Come into the house, be a dad, be a husband, be present. And then in the morning, you pick him back up. And he, to this day, he's in his, he's probably almost 60. He still does that to this day. His kids don't live with him, but he leaves his stress outside. Great practice. Difficult to get through, because sometimes we like to, as husbands, hold on to those things. As fathers, that's one of our key traits, right? We are a provider. So all those things that we deal with day by day, we kind of have them latched onto us. We need to get to the point where we're present with our kids, and that no matter how bad your day has been, no matter what has gone on, they can come to you and interact with you just like they did the night before or last week or when they were a little child and it was so easy just to pick them up and comfort them. Okay? We need to take on that trait of being consistent and being faithful. Next one, to be a good father, to be a good parent, we need to be loving and compassionate. And sometimes, maybe this was really easy when your kids were young. Anybody relate to that? When I used to come home from work, when Owen was just this big, it was so easy for me to come home, take him, take my shoes off, pick him up, lay on the couch, and just comfort him and fall asleep with him. It's the best. One of the best parts of being a young dad was taking naps with Owen on my chest. And then that gave Megan a break, and it also gave me a chance to bond with him. But as kids get older, what happens? Well, I couldn't put him on my chest anymore, okay? When I come home from work, sometimes he's at work, and there's that moment is gone. Our relationship has changed, like all of my kids. They're growing up, and I can't take them and just put them on my chest anymore. To truly understand God as a good father, we need to know that he is a loving and compassionate father. Even the world argues this, right? Whenever you start talking about sin, they say, well, God is love. He's not going to chastise me for my sin. They know that God is love. And that is so true. God is love. But that doesn't change the fact that he is just, right? So when we look at this, Isaiah 43:18, the Lord is compassionate, he's gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. Think about the children of Israel all through the Old Testament. Our kids were nowhere near as bad as the relationship that God had with the people of Israel. Complaining, turning their backs on him, following other gods, even after all the things that God did for his people. Yet God is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. That is still true today with us, right? He has to be patient and kind, compassionate, slow to anger with us, because we still at times act like the people of Israel. We still treat God like he's just somebody who gives us things. Isaiah 43:18. That's what I just read, sorry. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. It's very easy as my sons get older to forget about being compassionate and kind and go back to that point where, guys, haven't I told you this over and over and over again? There will never be a time where I have told my kids to do something as many times as God told his people to do something. He dealt with his children in loving kindness and compassion. He was slow to anger. And for us, we as fathers need to follow that example. How often do we just fly off the handle? And immediately, it's like 0 to 60, we go to that anger point. God doesn't do that. In his, looking down on his people, he's loving, compassionate, kind. John 3:16, you guys all know this, right? God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. God gave his son. For what reason? Because he loved us so much. Christ took our place so that we could have an eternal relationship with the Father. That idea of restoration. We had that relationship in the garden. God says, I want it back. And the only way to get that back, that relationship that God had with Adam and Eve, is for Christ to come and take our spot and become the perfect sacrifice. To be a good father, to be a good parent, we have to have sacrificial love. That means when I want to come home and take part in one of my hobbies, sometimes family life, kids' life takes over. It means putting aside things that used to hold so much value to you. Say, no, I'm going to be a good dad. It's taking time and say, I know I'd love to be doing this right now, but instead I'm going to be present with my kids. Whatever that is in your life, take a moment and think through it and realize that you need to be sacrificial in the way you interact with your children. Because if not, they're going to look at you and say, well, if dad can be selfish, then that gives me a reason to be selfish too. When I grow up, I'm going to be just like him. And we need to set that example of being selfless. And you put aside everything that was important to us and just diving into being a dad. God's greatest act of sacrificial love was giving his own son so that we could have a relationship with him. God gave up that relationship with Christ momentarily, so that we could forever be with him. As parents, sometimes we have to be willing to give up those things that we once held dear, right? We are responsible for little ones. Our priorities change. Things become more important that used to not be as important. We can't have a me-first attitude when we have children. As a dad, it's always about the family. Be a good father. I read an article this week about the seven things that make a good father, and this was from a secular point of view. And one of them was to be present with your kids. So come home, be with them, give them an example to look at. Another way to look at this was through the eyes of the father and the prodigal son in Luke 15. Luke 15, there's three stories that Jesus gives, three parables. One was the parable of the lost sheep, and how that shepherd left 99 sheep to go out for that one that was lost because there was value there. And then the woman who lost a coin. Coins were very valuable at that time. And she lost it. And she spent all day tearing the house apart for that coin. I have an example of this. There was a day a couple years ago where I came home. Megan said, I have something bad to tell you. I said, okay, what is it? And she goes, I lost my diamond. I'm like, oh boy. So we went through her whole day and what she was wearing, what she was doing, what she cooked, wherever she was in the house, we tore the house apart. I went through garbage bag after garbage bag of trash looking for this diamond. We didn't find it. So if you find a diamond, it might be hers. But it'd have to be in our house because that's where she lost it. But the last parable that Jesus offers there is the prodigal son. And remember how that dad reacted when his son came home? He didn't want to hear at all what his son had to say about being a servant and a slave to him and say, Dad, I want you to feed me. I'll work my time off. I will be a slave just like your other slaves. And the father wouldn't have anything to do. Didn't even listen to that aspect and said, you're my son. You, servant, go prepare a meal, bring the finest robes. The way that father treated his son, that aspect is something that we as dads need too. Where no matter what our children have put us through, whatever they're going through, we put that aside and bring them in love. Compassionate love. All right, so how do we apply this? There's a lot here that we could say to the fathers. Dad, some of you are listening in the past few minutes, and you look at your families and all you see are your shortcomings. All you see are your failures. And God is gracious as a father, and he will listen to you. You say, God, help me to become a better father. Help me to emulate you. He knows that we're going to fail. He understands that we are not perfect. And he is always offering his love and his help for us. God has given you grace. And he can take the biggest mess up, the biggest failure of ours, and turn it into something so beautiful. Look at look at the people of Israel again. The way God took that people, that stiff-necked people, and he turned them into his own people, beautiful. And then look at Peter and Paul. God took their failures, who they were, and turned them into great men of God who led the early church. God can take our biggest mess-ups and bring glory to him through them. So I'll say to you, do better. Call out to God. Because if you try to do it on your own, what happens? You're going to continue in that pattern of failure. But with his help, he offers that to you and you have a chance to succeed. We only have moments with our children, and I'm finding more and more, 18 years goes very quickly, and 16 and 13, we only have moments with our kids. So to your mother, to the mothers, I hope you haven't felt left out today. There's not a father here who can succeed without you behind him. There's not a father here without your support and you lending a hand. None of these fathers will be a success without you. God created the family unit, and each of you have strengths that are used in the family. So take these lessons and encourage your husband to be the best dad that he can be. Make ways for him to be the best father that he can be. Your part in lifting up and supporting your husband is often overlooked, but it's such an important aspect of what you do. If I didn't have Megan there beside me, my dad skills would not nearly be as good as they are. And I'm not putting myself on a pedestal, but without her help, I would not be who I am today. She has a way of tempering the way I father, showing me my shortcomings in an honoring way so that I can become the better dad. And to everyone else, take a moment and be thankful for the father that God has given you. And I know some of you here are looking back in your mind and you're remembering what your father was like, or maybe you're remembering what your father is like. And you're like, that wasn't a great experience. Well, God is gracious and he is the father that you need. He is the father that is loving and caring, and he guides you, and he wants what is best for you. He's patient and kind. He's gracious, merciful. And every time that you think that, man, my experience growing up as a child, my dad wasn't there, or my dad was abusive, or my dad wasn't who he should have been, go to God with that, because he is going to take that place. He is our father. And then some of you, take a moment to encourage the dads around here. When you see them having to deal with multiple kids at once, when you see them starting to lose it and fall apart, go up to them and say, hey, God's got your back. Encourage them. When I was younger, I used to call it the fray, because we have all, the kids are all pretty close. And Megan and I were just living in the fray. And it seemed like we were just gasping for breath, trying to survive. And I'm finding that even as the kids get older, that doesn't change. Circumstances change, but that moment of just say, all right, what's next? What's next? Sometimes that keeps on going in a good way. So take a moment. Encourage the fathers that you see. Offer them wise counsel when you have it. Some of you older people have come up to me and said, hey, give me advice or give me encouragement. And both of those are very welcome. So as we conclude, my prayer to you is that we look at the example of God, the one that he set in fatherhood. See, I can look back at my dad, and I remember two things very distinctly about him, or maybe three. One is every morning I'd come down, and if he wasn't at the dining room table reading his Bible was there because he's already left. He instilled in me that his relationship with God was very important. The other was every chance he got, when he'd come home from work, he would take my brothers and I out and we would do something, whether it was tennis or ride bikes, or he was giving my mom a break, but he was setting an example up for me. I hope that as we look through these scriptures, that as fathers, we can look back and say, all right, I'm hitting on these points really well, but here's one area where I really need to work on. Right? And that changes as we age, as our kids get older. There are certain things that we work on throughout being a dad. Like even Adam was saying this morning in Sunday school, being a dad, he still has things that he looks back on and says, I wish I had done this better. I wish I had done this differently. And I have a moment, because my kids are still with me, at home, but I have a chance to influence them and do what is right. So I hope that as we look at this idea of what a good father is, that it's been an encouragement to you. No matter what aspect of fatherhood you are thinking through right now, whether you're a mom and you're thinking of your dad, or you're a father and you're realizing, I can't do this without God's help, whatever it is, I hope this has been an encouragement to you. And I really appreciate the songs that we sang this morning, because God is a really good, good father. And the fact that he doesn't change on us and he's always the same, it should offer a great blessing to us. All right. Let us pray. And then I think Adam's going to come up and close.